Was that somebody's offering?
You what?
I heard some change hit the floor.
In the basket out there.
Yes, please don't forget, in lieu of passing the plate on Sunday nights, there is our offering plate, if you will. So if you have brought something that you would like to give to the Lord, that's what that plate is there for. Just while we're in these settings, just want you to know how wonderful of a Sunday this has been. I've had so many of you come up and share with me your fear of clowns, and others of you who pointed and laughed at my weakness, while others of you rejoiced in the fact that I may not be as good looking as I think. Many of you have also, thankfully, sided with my wife and her neatness habits. I appreciate that a lot. Thank you. But one of the things that I'm most appreciative of is just the overall spirit of our church. This doesn't really have anything to do with what we're talking about tonight, but I do appreciate your willingness to go along and to get along and to sit in metal chairs and to be displaced for a little while, all for what I hope is an opportunity for us to use a building for His kingdom. We will be looking at our third step, if you will, in looking at God's will. Tonight we'll be looking at what we are equipped with, if you will, in God's economy of grace, like we've been singing about. All of the things that we've talked about tonight are birthed out of His grace. We have been given a position, Paul would say, as ambassadors to Christ. Certainly not a position that we deserve. Certainly not a position maybe that we live up to or sometimes feel qualified for. But yet here we are as His spokesmen, His mouthpieces, to a lost and dying world. And it is by grace we have been given. Grace that gets us through. Grace that overlooks our faults. One of my favorite stories is, and back in the 90s and the turn of the millennium, the big Southern Baptist evangelistic push was what was called a faith evangelism, where you spelled out F-A-I-T-H and you just shared the Christ through those letters. And I remember one of the times, you know, it was a very intense learning process. You had to learn all of these steps and two and three scriptures under each letter and how each flowed into the next and how to approach that conversation. And so it was very intense. And sometimes your pastor's head would get a little big. Look how quickly I learned it. This is a piece of cake. And I remember one time I went in and I nailed the outline. I mean, every bit, like it was a machine, just went through all of the letters. And I remember looking at the person going, is this something that you would like to do? And getting the blankest stare. And I left going, man, what else could I have done? And then I remember very fondly of an opportunity that we had to share with a lady in her 30s at the time. A few of us as teen, I took a few teenagers and we were sharing with her. And I shared with her F and the forgiveness that God gives us. I shared with her I, it is impossible to earn that through God or through our own works. And then T and H. And so I spelled fifth. But at the end of all of that, I came to that same question. Is that something we would like to do? And her eagerness that I couldn't get the question out fast enough. And it was by grace, even though I butchered the outline, it wasn't the outline that was bringing her to God. It was His Spirit. And so even the grace of God carries us through our inadequacies and our failings. And I share that as an encouragement to you, because many times we aren't evangelistic or we don't take those steps of faith because we don't feel we are equipped or that we can do this. Let me assure you, you will mess up. You will lose stride. You will trip and you will fall. And it is often those opportunities that God teaches us, but His kingdom still moves. And so, but tonight we are looking at how we can trust God in the moment. How many of you, by not showing hands, but how many of you have ever had a moment where you were confronted by something and you were left, even in the briefest of moments, what do I do now? In some kind of, not necessarily a conflict, but in some moment, a decision for the kingdom of God has been thrust upon you, and you're like, what do I do? How do I handle this situation? And in the briefest of moments, you have just that long to calculate and to process God's will and then to put it into action. So we'll be looking at six things. Now, I've divided them up into three, but that's all just so they'll fit on the slides better. But six things that God, through His grace, has given to us. Now, if you're familiar with Bible drill, I'll just yell out a scripture and you turn there real fast. But since we're not going to be doing that, I put them up on the board and we'll read them together so that we can visualize and see what God has. So we're looking at road signs to finding God's individual will for us in any given situation. Now it goes along, and I'll give you some heads up. If you're not prepared ahead of time for those surprise situations, you will not know what to do for the most part. You will struggle and you will lean back on colloquialisms of this is what we say, this is what we do. And those are not always powerful expressions. They're not always God-inspired. And for you and I, we must, like we talked about Joseph. Joseph spent his time under his father's tutelage, who was, if you will, that teaching going all the way back to Abraham. And he sat under that teaching of Jehovah. Moses as well, under his father-in-law and throughout history. And the heritage that has come through our church, passed on to each of us and as we pass on to those, that is a heritage of teaching. And like everything that we do in our faith, sometimes we need to be prepared before it ever happens. That great old expression that if you're not preparing to succeed, you're just going to succeed at failing. I butchered that, but you know where I'm going with it. So that's what we're looking at, folks. If you want to know what to do in those clutch moments, in that moment in preciseness of where to go from here, because we've seen people do that, and they thrive in circumstances like that. In the Christian life, it is usually because they came in prepared. Jesus, he shows us that time and time again, prepared at his temptation. He didn't say, hold on, Satan, let me look through the scroll of Isaiah. Let me go back to Deuteronomy and see if I can find a scripture that might help me in this moment of temptation. Always prepared, teaching his disciples to be prepared. And so the same thing falls to you and I. So we'll look at six things that God gives us to help us to prepare ahead of time so that when those moments come, we know how to act and act in his spirit. The first one is that we need to use our book or the scripture. That famous passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Notice, I mean, you could go on, books have been written about these two verses. So, I mean, we could spend forever. Profitable for teaching. Now, this is a letter written to Timothy, but this is what he was to inspire his members to be. Each of us, teachers in our own right. For rebuking, or correction, if you will. And for training in righteousness, so that the man, and for you ladies, you're not exempt, the men and women of God, there may be complete for what? For every good work. Even from the get-go, we see that if we spend time in God's Word, it's designed to make us able and prepared in every situation to do God's work. That's what the Bible is designed to do. That is why God's character is revealed. That's why men's failings and shortcomings are given to us, so that they would be examples of what not to do. And then Christ comes and shows us what we should do. And all of this is built around the premise that you and I will walk into any given situation and know what the good work is to be done. Also, let's look at Psalm chapter 25, verses 4 and 5. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and I wait for you all day long. Scripture, all the way from the Old Testament to what we see in the writings of Paul in the New, has been designed for us to spend time in God's Word. It is the most paramount thing that you and I will experience. You could be a thriving, growing Christian on a desert island as long as you had God's Word. I remember a story of Ravi Zacharias, the great apologist was sharing a story when he would go during the Vietnam War, and he would share with the troops about Jesus Christ being the means of salvation for all men. And he had a translator when he would speak to the Vietnamese army, the good ones. And he would share with them, and that's not probably the best way to put it, but you know what I'm talking about, the non-communist ones. And he said, when he left, this young man was captured by the enemy, and they threw him in a bamboo cave. And he spent years in captivity. And the only thing that he was allowed to consume was Marxist communist things. There is no God. This is the way society should be set up. All of the things that culture from Russia on down believed. And he was just about after to come to his breaking point, is what he shared in one of his testimonies. I was just about to just give them whatever they wanted so that I could have a moment's respite from their constant beating and pressure. And he says it was then that they put him on latrine duty, where they would burn all of that stuff off. And he was taking out, if you will, that rubbish pile of excrement to be burned, when he looked down in it and there was a page from the Bible. So he reaches down into that nastiness and he pulls out, and you know how thin that paper is, and he begins to wipe it off and fold it, and he puts it in and he goes back in. Just at the moment he thought he was going to break, he found one page. And then he said, a second page the next day. And then it was his turn to rotate off, and he asked the guards, can I stay on this? And every day there was a new page in the latrine, so to speak. And he found out that one of the commanders in the prison was using the Bible for toilet paper. But in doing so, this act of irreverence, God was getting his word to a believer who was in desperate, desperate need. And he said it was those few pages that he could glean from a toilet, if you will, that got him through his captivity. And so God's word is powerful. It is essential to us as believers. Let's move on to the next one. We talked about using our book. The next one is to use our mouth. Prayer. Prayer is probably the second most important thing to us. Your pastor's often beats himself up that we don't talk about it enough. But prayer is simply that communication that you have, like we sang about, through grace. To go into the throne room of the Creator of the universe, to lay your heart in all honesty and all sinfulness, and to just lay it out to God, to scream out, to cry out, to grieve, to weep, and to celebrate, and to be happy. All of the things that life has, we can lay at His feet, knowing that through Christ we have unfettered access to Him. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, where we... First John... my notes are wrong. Anyway, now this is the confidence that we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There are so many scriptures that we could have gone on forever about the importance of prayer, from Genesis to the book of Revelations, of people who prayed and prayed over again. And Paul would even say in Hebrews that the grieving families were given their dead over again. Prayer is powerful. I want to just let this verse sink in you. This is the confidence that we have. Our faith is built on something concrete, and that concrete thing is God's benevolent grace. We have confidence in the fact that we can go to Him. There's nothing that we can bring that is going to, He's going to turn away from and go, oh, I'm shocked by that. Oh, I'm repulsed by that. Even as sinful or stained as we might think we are, trust me, there is somebody that's come before Him who has bent the knee and cried out to God, who was probably a little worse off than you and I. And that is the confidence that we have, that whatever we bring, asking in prayer, or even just coming and wanting our hearts hurt, our grievances hurt. Just the week before last, remembering that Father's prayer. Father, Jesus, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. No more honest prayer than that. Sometimes I think, and like I said, we'll end here and move on because we could talk about prayer forever. Sometimes I think we miss out on the power of prayer because we're following a formula sometimes. We feel we have to say these things. We feel we have to kind of sound like the old King James when I had a sweet man at our last church. He would talk as redneck as the day is long until you asked him to pray, and then he actually became King James. He would, these and thous, and I was like, who are you talking to? But prayer is designed for that honest communication. Now remember, honest communication goes both ways, and we see that throughout Scripture, where we can bring our honesty, if you will, even like Jeremiah, who screamed out with clenched fist to God, but sometimes we might have some clenched fist shake back at us, where God says it's time to pony up and be men. It's time to do what we are called to do. But we could stay all day on that. The next one is that you need to use your family or the assembling with other believers, worship, all of these ideas together. So many Christians nowadays, both young and old, try to go this alone. You and I are not designed to be alone. Not even in our weakest moments. God has created the bride, if you will. And we are meant to live this life together. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 says, "Now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members of another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts." And then it goes into all of the gifts that Paul lists in that specific instance, that we are created. Many times the church is lacking. Many times unity is not achieved, and Christ's mission in an individual church is not reached because we might have many members that create one body, but there's a lot of dysfunction, or maybe even some members missing, if you will. They're not participating. They're not doing all that they could. Some of you will probably find out when you get to be my age, but your body begins to break down, folks. I have probably, if you need a list of ailments, just come by after the service. I'll share them with you. But my two biggest ones are my knees. Every once in a while, they just don't work. And there's nothing more embarrassing than to walking along with people that you're talking to, and then they turn around and you're no longer there because you've fallen, because the knees stopped working. But the analogy holds true in a spiritual sense. Often our body is not functioning correctly because somebody has not stepped up, or somebody is left behind, or whatever kind of illustration you want to use, but the body's not whole. And we have fingers trying to act like toes and noses trying to act like stomachs or whatever analogy you want to use. But the fact is that some of us are created and God gifts us so that the church can do all that it's supposed to. But sometimes we have to re-gift, if you will, like at Christmas time, so that we have to do multiple purposes. And it could go all the way back. And this is preaching to the choir, where it talks about 90% of church work as well as giving is done by 10% of the people. And I think that is probably the greatest reason why the church in America is dysfunctional. We have so much of our body is just becoming flabby, unusable, gross, and cellulitic. Next verse, let's look here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where that famous phrase, you may not recognize it in the Holman Christian Standard, says, "Not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That means that we need to be at church, worshiping together. There is no greater encouragement. There's no greater teaching moment. There's no greater time to be together. We are created for fellowship, not just with God, but with each other, because we need each other. And the Scripture is quite clear over and over again. Nobody lives their faith in isolation. Matter of fact, I think that's probably what happens to King David. Whether you see this great man of God doing great mighty things, from Goliath to slaying lions and raising up and fighting the Philistines. But then when we see him all of a sudden with that story of Bathsheba, he seems to be all by himself. A lonely king with a lonely crown, with a lot of extra free time and nobody to help him along in his walk. and he stumbles and falls. So the next one that we see under God's resources, although it's the same thing, is that we need to use our head. We need to understand that there is wisdom that God gives us, and there is experience. Now, I will have to tell you, never count on your experience entirely. You might use that as a guidepost, a signpost, or a flashlight in your life, but experience is not always a good teacher. But when you use your experience and you filter it through believers, and you filter it through prayer, and you filter it through the Scripture, then it can be useful. But the moment you divorce your experience from God's Word, you can go off into some pretty wild territories. And I think we've seen that over and over again. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 through 27, says, "Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path of your feet, and all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil." Many times, and this is the language which we speak of, especially in political senses, the right and the left. Now, that's not what the writer of Proverbs was talking about. But often the path of God is right down the middle of a situation. And you can go too far right and you can go too far left and end up where you should not be. The path of God often goes right through the middle of situations, right through the middle of problems. But look again at the very beginning. Let your eyes look forward. That imagery is that God is at the end of this destination. He has paved the path and the destination is known. You can see it. And as soon as life's distractions come is when we roll off the road and into danger. But consider the path of your feet, meaning that sometimes we're going to have to think about what we're doing. We're not going to just be able to blindly follow this path. We're going to have to consider each step, because not every step is going to be on flat ground. There are going to be some rocky things. I think Jesus gives us a hint of this when he talks about the wide and narrow gates and the wide and narrow road. That imagery of that narrow road is one that kind of goes off into a goat path and kind of is a rocky ascent. And if you've ever done that kind of climbing, you need to make sure your feet are on something solid or you come tumbling down. And that solid thing is both wisdom discerned from God's Word, but also some experience discerned through other believers. The next one we need to look at, besides using our head, is using our eyes. Henry Blackaby famously coined this expression of one of his steps in knowing God's will was to see where God is moving. I think that's one of the most profound things that I've ever heard in my Christian life, is that we often go, well, what does God want me to do? What does he want specifically? And Henry Blackaby's approach was, in the life of Moses, just look around. If you see God moving, go join him. If he's doing something, go be over there. That's probably the most easiest and most fulfilling advice, if you will, I could give you. Is if you see God doing something, go join it. Instead of floundering and spinning in circles going, I'm not sure. But let's look here, if you will, in Psalms chapter 25, verses 12 through 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He who has shown him the way he should choose. He will live a good life and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him and reveals his covenant to them. Notice the revelation through obedience. That's always been God's mantra, even in the life of the disciples, even in the life of the early church fathers, all the way to us. More is given to those who are more obedient. And so notice, he will show him the way he chooses, but then the next phrase, he will live a good life. That is that disclaimer, if you will, of obedience. We've been shown a great many things. And our problem often isn't God knowing God's will, but obeying God's will. Living that life that he says. That, look at it, this goes all the way to our descendants. And then finally we come to the end to not only use our head and our eyes, but to use our ears. And that kind of goes to what we were talking about this morning, and that is listening to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26, and this is Jesus' famous gigantic red letter passage where he prays for everybody, including you and I, but promises the Holy Spirit come. But the counsel of the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, and look at his job description, and he will teach you all things and remind you of everything. The reminder is the disclaimer. Many times we want the Holy Spirit to just tell us what to do. His job is to remind us of what we've already put in our hearts, what we've already consumed with our eyes, and he will teach you all things. There's nothing beyond the realm of that wisdom. We've just got to put on our ears spiritually. So you see, God has designed us to be prepared ahead of time. That way when situations come and in that split second we have to decide, how would we act? Or that famous bracelet, what would Jesus do? When we have all of these things in place, a godly, obedient life filled with Scripture, filled with prayer, filled with believers, we're ready to act. We don't need to spend a lot of time in deliberation and have a time of prayer requests all of a sudden, or let me text a friend or phone a friend. We know what God's will is because we've been saturated in it through obedience in His Scripture, prayer, godly people, and using all that He has in store for us. And that brings us to the end. Are you using what God has given you? There's not one of us as a believer in Christ that doesn't have access and complete access to all of those things in some form, in some fashion, and in some way. We have access to them. And how are you using them? Many of us, myself included, are strong in one of these and weak in others. Then we have what we might refer to as blind spots. Holes in our knowledge, weakest areas. And that leads us to the final question: are you prepared for the uncertainties? God has designed us to be prepared ahead of time. That way, when life happens, we know how to react. We know what to do. We know what God's will is because we've been prepared and saturated in it. We know what God has shared in His Word. We know what His heart is because we've sought it in prayer. We know what it is to be close to other believers and their problems and triumphs that they've gone through. And now we are prepared through the Holy Spirit to act and react in any situation. Doesn't mean there'll be easy situations. Doesn't mean that they won't stagger us for a moment. But we'll be prepared because He has prepared us, and we have prepared in Him. So is that you tonight? Are there things that you've left incomplete? Things that you're weaker in? Some that you're stronger in? Are you not using them? Then you're not going to be prepared when life comes. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time, asking You to change our hearts and minds, so that we might be prepared for all that You have for us, for things that You want us to fulfill, for ministries that You've raised us up to as a church and as individuals. Search our hearts, convict us, change us, encourage us as we come to this time of decision for You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision, your time to do business with God. Not a particularly evangelistic time, but are you prepared? Only you and God can walk hand in hand in that process. Only you can come to that moment where you decide, yes, I am committed. And so I pray for you that this would be a time of commitment so that you are ready to fulfill what He has in store for you.
A shoe.